With us. It's great to see you all here. Can I ask you to reach for a Bible and to turn to Psalm 30 with me, please? You'll find it on page 461 if it's one of our Bibles, page 461. We've been working our way through a little collection of Psalms 25 to 34 over these summer months, and we reach Psalm 30 this morning. Once you're there, I'll lead us in prayer before I read it to us. We do pray, Father, what we've just sung, that as we've offered to surrender our lives to you, to lift our souls to you, to bow our wills before you, that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit now, through your word, to make us respond to you as we should, to extol you, and to give thanks to you forever. Help us to know why we should do that, please, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read them from Psalm 30. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Hope you want to keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet, maybe a help to you as you go. I'm sure at some point all of us have had a near miss of one kind or another. You're about to step out into the road maybe, or to pull out from a junction, and someone standing next to you put an arm out to stop you, or screamed something very helpfully in your ear to alert you to the danger of which you were unaware. A friend of mine went for what he hoped to be a very gentle swim in the sea. He was totally unaware of a vicious riptide as he got swept out to sea. If it hadn't been for a friendly lifeguard on a paddleboard with a slightly patronizing grin on his face, he says he would have been a goner for sure. The natural response when you're saved from some sort of danger is one of heartfelt thanks, isn't it? My friend wanted to buy the lifeguard a drink. You'll have heard of people who have been rescued from some sort of danger, marrying even the person who saved them. So strong is the bond that it creates. Well, our psalm this morning is a song of heartfelt praise. King David had had a brush with death. Not 100% sure what it is, probably a serious illness of some kind. It seems to have got to the point where the friends and family have been called to say goodbye. But he prayed. And there's no guarantee it will happen like this when it's our turn, of course. But God miraculously heard David's prayer, intervened, and healed him. And in response, David overflows in praise. So the very first word of the psalm in the original, verse 1, I will extol. And the very last word of the psalm in verse 12, I will give thanks. And in between, David tells us his story in stages, and explains why he cannot stop giving thanks to God. But it's a little bit bigger than that, not just David's story. He sees in his own experience of God saving him from death a picture of God's greater work of salvation. So as he thinks about what happened to him in those moments, he's reminded of God's faithfulness to his people as a whole. He'd rescued them from slavery. He'd brought them into the promised land. He promised to dwell in their midst in the temple. That's why the psalm was appropriate to sing at the dedication of the temple, even though it hadn't yet been built. And then more personally, David's reflection on his own experience reminds him of God's saving mercy to all of his people as well. And so the big appeal of the psalm is for the rest of God's people to join in David's song of praise. So verse 4 literally reads, "Psalm the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Because if we're Christians here this morning, we've been rescued, we know, not just from physical death, but from a fate that is worse than death. And the only response is one of heartfelt praise. I quoted Charles Spurgeon a couple of weeks ago before I went off on holiday. "The whole life of the Christian," he said, "should be a psalm, of which the contents could be summed up in this sentence: bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." And my hope, whatever our life circumstances this morning, and there's a variety among us, I know, the Lord will this morning put a spring in our step, a song in our hearts, and lead us to want to praise him for his goodness to us. You see, we've got two major headings, the first about what God is like, and then about our response. And first then, the Lord gives life to the dead. And it's been called a psalm of reversals or opposites. There are these pairs of words. You get God's anger and God's favor. David weeps and then he rejoices. He mourns and then he rejoices. And climactically, really, there's David going down to Sheol, the pit of Sheol, to death, and then God restoring him to life. As David gets into the detail of his story, he starts in verse 6. I've called it prosperity and pride, and I think you'll see why. Verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed." One of the commentators has a line that's worth pondering for a little while. "Easy circumstances and a careless outlook are seldom far apart." Easy circumstances and a careless outlook are seldom far apart. You might like to turn that one over in your head and heart this week. But that's what had happened to David. So God had chosen David to be the king of his people. He'd promised that he would make David's house, his kingdom, established, made sure forever and ever. And thinking back on it now, David knows that all of the good stuff that he enjoyed in his life had come straight to him from God. So he says, "By your favor, O Lord, was my mountain made to sound strong." David was just a shepherd boy when God chose him and made him his king. He knows now that his kingship, his wealth, his status, they weren't his doing. They were gifts to him from God. And God had specifically warned his people of the danger that can come when life starts to go well. So he'd said in Deuteronomy, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have brought me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." But David had forgotten all that for a bit. He'd started to believe that he was the master of his own soul. He was the champion of his own success. And a right confidence in God had morphed really unhelpfully into an arrogant confidence in himself. And so he patted himself on the back and thought, "I'm invincible. Well done, me." He's far from the only one to make the mistake. You might think of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. Do you remember him standing on the roof of his palace looking over this great empire that he'd built and proclaiming, "Is not this great Babylon that I built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. You think of Israel as a whole. God said to them through Jeremiah a bit later, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. And I dare say that some of us have made the mistake as well. You get good exam results, you do well in your career, your life seems to be ticking along nicely, you got lots of friends, someone's fallen in love with you, your children are succeeding in their endeavors, whatever it is, and it's so easy to slip into thinking, well done me. Haven't I done so well to build so much success by my own might? But there's a line in Proverbs, the complacency of fools destroys them. Because when you shift from confidence in God to confidence in yourself, and when you start to congratulate yourself as the king of your life, well, that always leads straight to the pit. But in his grace, God didn't want to leave David in that bad place. He wanted him to learn. He wanted him to grow. And so in the words of verse 7, for just a moment, God hid his face from David and allowed him to see how fragile his life really is. And so there's this descent to the place of the dead. He didn't literally die, but he nearly did. He could feel the breath of death blowing in his face, I guess. And he was obviously terrified. He speaks of being dismayed, weeping in the night, mourning. We need to be a little bit careful here. God doesn't work in exactly the same way in our life today. For David then, that particular sickness was a direct result of his pride. I guess that could happen today sometimes, but we need to remember that you can't flip it around the other way. There were plenty of other people in the Bible who got sick when they hadn't done anything wrong. Job was a righteous man, and then he was sick. There's the man born blind in John 9. Jesus was perfect, and he still ended up on a cross. So if someone gets sick today, if we get sick, we'd be really wrong, hateful even, to presume that God must be punishing them or punishing us. And yet, the way the Psalm's written, David's demise stands as a reminder to us that God hates that kind of arrogant, self-congratulating pride with a burning passion. Jesus says, speaking of the next life, if not this, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. It may be then that you're aware this morning that you've forgotten the Lord your God, that you do like patting yourself on the back. I know we all have that tendency, that you've allowed that kind of pride and self-congratulation to take root in your heart. Let me encourage you to do what David did next and come back to the Lord in prayer. It's our second subheading, and it's from verse 8. To you, O Lord, David said, I cry. To the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You see the repetition of the Lord's name, O Lord, to the Lord, O Lord, O Lord. It's dependence. David, in God's goodness, brought to that place where he can't help himself and he knows he can't. And so he has to turn to the Lord. The argument that David runs is a bit unusual. He effectively says, it's only if I'm alive that I can praise you, Lord. It's only if I'm alive that I can tell the world of how faithful you've been. So please keep me alive, not just for my sake, but so that I can tell other people about you. And at this point, God doesn't owe David anything. But God is very, very gracious. And so whenever someone comes to him humbly and asks for mercy, God will never drive them away, never has, and he never will. That's what happens here. David looks back on it in verse 2. You'll see it, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Oh Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. You see the three verbs. David was sick, but the Lord healed him. He was down in the place of the dead, but the Lord brought him up. That's a word if you draw a bucket of water out of a well. He lifted him up. And then David is good as dead, but the Lord restored him. It's almost a resurrection that David experienced. And we are being told that this is what God is like, that he is not primarily the God of rules and punishment. Prophet Isaiah speaks of judgment as being God's strange work. Because when God makes himself known, first, it's as the God of mercy and rescue and life. The angel said, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So this is who God is. He's the Lord who gives life to the dead, and in response, his people praise him. It's our second point this morning, the people praise the Lord. And so David says, it's obvious, isn't it? Because of what you've done for me, verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord. And in verse 12, my glory will sing your praise, and I will give thanks to you forever. It's a logic we're familiar with from everyday life. Someone buys you flowers, someone does the washing up for you, someone does you a favor, someone treats you to a nice meal. You say thank you. Well, the Lord has lifted us out of the pit if we've trusted in Jesus. So we lift up our souls in praise. And praise then is the lifeblood of the people of God. There's another layer to it slightly. Verse 11, if you just glance down, David says, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The books argue about the meaning of that word. That is David saying, you've saved me with the result that I'll sing praise to you, or you've saved me so that purpose I will sing your praise. I don't think it's the biggest deal, but I'm persuaded it's a statement of divine purpose, that one of the reasons God chose to heal and rescue David, one of the reasons God chooses to save us in the Lord Jesus, is in order that we praise him. It's a deep truth. It takes time and humility to process, I think, but that God doesn't just save us for our sake because he loves us, although that's true, but for his own name's sake too, so that he gets the praise that he deserves. It's humbling but liberating that God doesn't exist to give us glory, but that we exist to give him glory. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, famously, what's the chief end of humankind? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And here's where we're at in Psalm 30. David hadn't just understood that intellectually, but he welcomed it. So much so that the active desire of his heart was to give to God the praise and thanks that is due to his name. See the words in verse 12, you save me so that my glory may sing your praise. A minute ago, he's congratulating himself. Now he's laying everything that he's become at the feet of God and saying, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my fame, with all my wealth, I will praise you, God. And we're to reflect on whether we've got to the same place as David. One of the books says, the reason human beings are alive is to give glory to the God who gave us life. Humanity ought to be one glad chorus of praise to our Creator. If that's true in creation, it's doubly true in redemption. The reason that Christians are alive is to give glory to the God who gave us new life. The church ought to be one glad chorus of praise to our Redeemer. In our remaining time then, let me suggest just from the psalm a couple of specific reasons for us to praise God this morning. The first is for saving his king. And we start here because whenever we read the psalms, we have to remember, don't we, that David is, as well as being a normal believer, David is also God's king. And so when we see God intervening in David's life to rescue him from near death, we're also seeing a picture of what God did when he rescued Jesus from actual death. Unlike David, Jesus never sinned or became proud. He came not to be served, but to serve. But then our sins and pride and self-congratulation were transferred onto him on the cross. And Jesus experienced and endured everything that David went through in Psalm 30 and more. So David speaks of the Lord hiding his face from him. And Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David came right to the brink, but Jesus fell headlong into the pit of death. There was no last minute reprieve for him. And David, verse 5, experienced the anger of God for a moment. But as he hung on the cross, Jesus experienced an eternity of divine wrath and bore the punishment that was due to all of God's people for all of our sins. And he was wrapped not just in sackcloth, but in burial clothes. And he was laid in a tomb, and his followers mourned. But then 3 days later, their mourning was turned into dancing, their despair into gladness, as God broke the chains of death and raised Jesus up. And God exalted him and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion. It was the greatest reversal of all time. And so as we read Psalm 30, I think before we think of ourselves, we want to praise God for giving life to his King Jesus. He saved him so that in him we might be safe. When you have one of those kind of near-miss moments I was talking about, it's a sliding door moment, isn't it? Sometimes you think back and you think, well, I dread to think what might have happened or how life might have been different if the lifeguard hadn't spotted me or whatever it was. And it's worth us stopping every now and then as Christians and thinking just how dark our world would be if God had not intervened to raise Jesus from the dead. Satan would have triumphed. We'd have no prospect of justice eternally. We'd have no answer to guilt. We'd have no peace in the face of death. We'd have no hope of a perfect new world. But God gave resurrection life to his king. He lives, he reigns, and so we praise him. And we praise him too, and maybe more obviously, for his mercy and love to us. Verse 4 again, sing praises, psalm to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his name. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The word saints is a version of the word that usually refers to God's steadfast love in the Bible, his covenant, faithful love. These are people then who have received God's mercy and now want to reflect God's love in their life. And because we've received God's love, we want to praise him. There's a time in Luke's gospel when Jesus is walking to Jerusalem and he meets 10 people who are suffering from leprosy. You may remember the incident. And at the time, you know, leprosy carried with it a social death sentence as well as a lot of physical discomfort and pain. And so these 10 pleaded with Jesus to have mercy on them. And in his kindness, he healed them. But it's what happens next that is so interesting. Because of the 10, we're told only one came back to say thank you to Jesus. And the other 9 were happy enough to have been healed, but they couldn't be bothered to come back and say thank you. And Jesus asked, were not 10 cleansed? Where then are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? I hope we'll stop this morning and think, if Jesus hadn't died for us, I hope you know that here this morning, that the Lord Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. I hope you've received that love yourself. If you've got any questions about it, we'd love to talk about them with you afterwards or through the week. But if you are a Christian here this morning, you'll know that if he hadn't died for you, you would be spiritually dead and condemned. But God in his goodness united you to Jesus. And then just as he saved Jesus from death, now he gives you a share in that great reversal and victory. And so as you look to the future now, you have absolute confidence that you are heading one day, if you're a Christian, to a world in which everything that makes you weep in life will be gone. There'll be no more sin, no more riots on the street, no more injustice, no more oppression, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more Satan, no more sackcloth, no more death. Only gladness, only rejoicing, only dancing. Do you think that means we'll be able to dance well? I'm not a very good dancer. I'm hoping that that means that it will be all will be well in the morning. That's true in part now, isn't it? It's true in part that we get that rejoicing now in the Lord Jesus and that foretaste of that perfection in his church. But it will happen supremely in the new creation. And so the lifeblood of the redeemed people of God will be praise. We remember the mercy we've received, and so we join in the chorus of praise. I hope then that this morning you'll want to stop and count your blessings, the material things that many of us enjoy and take for granted. Every one of them, every success that your life has ever known, a gift from your God. And then all of the spiritual blessing too, because the one who's been given new life in Christ will overflow with thanks. What that looks like will vary from person to person. I don't think it means you need to be dancing in the aisles this morning. True praise will never be mindless enthusiasm, but neither will it ever be just kind of intellectual formalism either. It'll start with a mind that meditates deeply on the God who's given us life. It'll touch your heart, your emotions, your will. It'll reach into every corner of your life. Why not then consider your own response to God this morning? We were lost until Jesus found us. We were blind until he gave us sight. We were enslaved until he set us free, condemned till he justified us, dead until he gave us life. And so verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his people, and give thanks to his holy name, for his favor is for a lifetime, an eternal lifetime. And in Christ our joy will be everlasting. Let's pray together. My glory will sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so we want to thank you, Almighty God, for the way that you intervened in history to send the Lord Jesus to die for us and for our sins. And then you raised him from the dead. And in him you've established your new creation and you've given us hope. We know that he's the first fruits of that great resurrection at the end. We know that there is hope for us in him. There is peace for us in him. There is life and joy and rejoicing in him. And we're sorry for the way that our hearts are sometimes cold. We're sorry for the way that we sometimes do congratulate ourselves and forget that the good things we have come from you. And we pray that meditating even this morning briefly on your goodness and mercy and love will lead us to sing in your praise as we look forward to the day when we are with you and there is no more pain. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.